Turn with me to the First Timothy chapter 6. You know, we have not met in a few weeks. And last time when we met, we ended with chapter 5, just to refresh everyone's memory. We are going through the letter written to Timothy by Paul. And what we are looking at is Paul teaching Timothy how to handle various groups within the church. And when we looked at chapter 5, we were studying and we were learning about how to deal with the widows in the church, in the body of Christ. As we get into chapter 6, what we have is now four more groups of people that Paul addresses teaches Timothy how they should be acting or what their purpose should be within the body of Christ. As we looked at chapter 5 and as we were looking at the widows, it's an extensive teaching because it was a problem in the church at that time. There were many widows, and as we learned that it's not just the definition as we may understand it. The widow simply meant a woman who had no one to support her for various reasons. Much like what we had in chapter 5 with the widows, the group that we have here, the very first group that we deal with is slaves. And at this time, in that Roman world, we probably had about half of the population were slaves. There is an estimate, various people have done different calculations, and the number is up to perhaps 60 million slaves at this time. And so what we have here is Paul addressing that issue. So we have the slaves, and there are two categories in the slaves that we are going to look at. It's slaves with the unbelieving masters and slaves with the believing masters. Then Paul addresses the false teachers. Then he addresses the pastor himself, Timothy. And then the last group that he touches on is the people who are rich or well-to-do. And so let's see what the Word of God has to say to us or teach us today. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." So as I said, at this time, there was a large population of slaves, bond servants, as it says over here, in that Roman world. And many of them heard the good news of the gospel, and many of them came to know the Lord, and now they were part of the church. Before I go any further, I just want to say a few things or a couple of things about the word slave, because there is such a negative connotation, stigma attached to that word, especially for those of us who are aware of the American history and all that took place in this nation. When we look at the Bible, sometimes is heavily criticized on this particular subject, because many say that the Bible approves of the slavery. And when they read this portion of scripture, they are connecting it with the slavery, American slavery, and the abuse that took place at that time. Now, when we look at the slavery in the Bible, when Bible talks about the the slaves as we are addressing over here, it's not that kind of a slavery. As we have discussed many times before, you know, the slaves were honored. If you look at all the way back into Genesis and you look at the relationship that Abraham had with his slave, you know, he actually trusted him to go and find a bride for Isaac. And if you remember chapter 15, the way Abraham understood is if he passed away without a son, all of his property would have been passed over to Eliezer, who was his slave. This is a system how the Roman world worked. Okay, it is much like what we have now, where we have employees and employers. Okay, the slaves held a various position at these times. Slaves were teachers; they were accountants, just much like what we have right now. Even slaves had slaves, and it was a system that worked well. And if you read New Testament, you know, Jesus did not say anything against this system, nor did the apostles or any of the writings. It does not criticize. There are various reasons for that. Perhaps the whole system would crumble down. The church would have been persecuted heavily. But for many who were slaves, the system worked because the master took care of their every single need. And as I said, the slaves, they were almost like a part of the family, not what we see, you know, when we watch movies or read about the slavery that was in America, which was a complete abuse of that system. That is not the same system we are looking at when we read about slaves and slavery in the scripture. Now, mind you, you know, when you look at Paul, he calls himself a doulos of Jesus, right? Many places we read that word, that we are a bond servant or a slave of Jesus. A doulos, it was someone who willingly served the master even after he had freedom. And in those days, they would put a little earring through the ear that would tell the world that this person is willingly serving his master. So this, you know, just think of this when we read this, just think of it from that perspective. And I can say much more about this. Now, when we look at this system, just like any other system, there is an abuse, right? Even today, where we have so many employment rights and rules and regulations, you know, there is abuse. There are people who don't pay their employees. They overwork them. They don't give them what is rightfully theirs. And that's why we have so many regulations, and still there is abuse of the system. So any abuse, you know, of the system is obviously wrong. But the problem is not with the system. Problem is with those who abuse it. Just keep that in back of your mind, right? So over here it says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so the name of God and His doctrines may not be blasphemed." So this is being said to a slave who has come to know Christ. And what Paul is saying is, hey, let your work reflect the faith that you confess. And this is so relevant to us today. Whether your master is a believer or not, it doesn't matter. When we go to work, we are representing Christ. And that what it says over here, their own master worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. You know, so many times as Christians, we have such a poor work ethic that we set such a bad example at work that it 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 taints the name of God. And then when you are trying to give somebody gospel, share, you know, share gospel with them, or you try to invite them to the church, how many times, because of our behavior, because of how we have acted, it becomes a hindrance for that person to come to know Christ. And so Paul over here is telling the bondservants, hey, listen, behave, act in a right manner, work faithfully. Don't be a lazy bum. Sometimes, you know, some people say, hey, I give gospel at work. Hey, you are there to work. You are not supposed to waste that time, doing ministry. Yes, if there is an opportunity and you share, that's one thing. But you should not be preoccupied with just sharing Jesus even at your work, because now you are stealing time from your employee. Right? You are getting paid to work, and we need to keep that in mind. Right? Stealing time is just as bad as stealing money. And so Paul is telling the bondservants that make sure you don't taint the name of God and the doctrine. The second issue we had here is, you know, many slaves work for a master who was a believer himself. And look what he says, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. You know, suddenly now you are on an equal footing. Both of you are brothers. Both of you are sitting at the same church and worshiping God. And then when that happens, okay, sometimes there is a loss of respect. And so Paul is giving a couple of reasons here why Christian slaves should show respect for their believing masters and not take advantage of them. And obviously, the most obvious reason is their masters are Christians. How can one believer take advantage of another believer? And it goes both ways, right? A master should be more gracious toward the slave, and the slave should be, give that master the proper respect. Because he's a believer, I think you should even be more faithful worker, okay? And so since the master is beloved of God, right? So then the slave should not cut corners or look for an opportunity, like what we read in Philemon, right? Onesimus, who ran away from Philemon, that you should not look to escape your responsibility or escape altogether. And finally, both master and the servant benefit from obedience. There is a mutual blessing when both of them are in the will of God, that they serve each other, right? So it says, rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers. Both of them are going to be benefited. If it's a good, solid relationship, both of them are going to be blessed. And so Paul says to Timothy, teach and exhort these things. And this is an important thing for us to remember as we are going through this this portion of scripture, and as we are looking at these various people who make up the body of Christ, how we are to behave, what should we be doing, not only when we are in church, but when we are out of the church, in the society, when we are representing God. You know, someone has said that's the only Bible that someone is going to ever read is another Christian. So your behavior matters. And especially when you are at work, no matter how many tracts you hand out, no matter how godly you're trying to act at work, if you are cutting corners and if you are not working faithfully, that is just not going to sit well with your coworkers. It's going to hurt your testimony, especially when you try to teach them things of God. Moving further, as we get into verse 3, now once again Paul addresses the false teachers, and we have said much about this. You know, all the way back in chapter 1, at the very start of this epistle, Paul said this in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some, that they teach no other doctrine." Similarly, in chapter 4, verse 1, this is what he said. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirit and doctrines of demons." So already a few times Paul has addressed this issue of false teachers. And you know, throughout this study and in other various studies that we do, we learn about false teachers and the dangers of false teachers. Now, the language over here, much like what it was in chapter 1, it's a military language. He's commanding Timothy. He's ordering Timothy that, listen, you need to be diligent about this. Look what he says. "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness." Right? This is a person who teaches otherwise what Paul is teaching right now or throughout the epistle, and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a person who is a false teacher. Now, what are the marks of a false teacher? And that's something that we are going to look at here, right? The first mark is that they refuse the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and the godly teaching. They ignore the word. They ignore the scripture. They ignore the truth, right? And then as we go into verse 4, look what he says. He's proud, knowing nothing, but he's obsessed with disputes and arguments or words, from which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. You see? Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that the godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. So the second mark is teachers' own attitude. Instead of being humble, instead of being surrendered, a false teacher is proud. Especially, he knows that he has nothing to be proud of. Because we are nothing, right? Without the God's word, we are nothing. A believer who understands the word will have a humble heart. Right, we will have a humble heart, not a big head. And what is being described here, what I just read, is somebody who is not humble, but who is filled with pride, and he has a big ego, right? His head is big. He's proud, knowing nothing, but he's obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, right? So they don't pay attention to the sound doctrine. Rather, they want to speak about controversial things. They want to sound, they want to sound intelligent. They want to present you with the philosophies of men. Right? They just want to keep you busy with these things that does not edify. And when you are able to do that, you control the people. You know, just the other day, I received a short video of this man teaching, and I believe it's a perfect example of causing disputes and arguments where there is none, where he is trying to elevate Judas, and what he preached was that without Judas, Jesus would not have been able to fulfill his mission on earth of dying for us, and being resurrected. And what he did by his teaching is, hey, look, Judas helped Jesus. Meanwhile, Peter was a hindrance to Jesus. And this is the kind of stuff that the false teachers do. Present the scripture in a way that causes disputes and is against what the scripture teaches. And then, as we read over here, the motive of their teaching is financial gain, personal wealth, right? Useless wrangling of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. This is a warning. This is a warning to Timothy. That look, when you see this kind of men, withdraw from them, because many times, they say they are so charismatic. We see that in our day and age, right? These men with $1,000 suits and the great smile, perfect hair, right? They are very well, very well spoken, and they look good, but they are offering, or what they are teaching, the doctrine of demons. And by presenting themselves the way they present, picture of success, all they want to do is have financial gain. I don't have to say any names. You guys know, plenty of people, televangelists, all they want to do, right? All they want to do is they want more and more and more and more. They want to ride around in Rolls Royce. They want private jets. All the stuff that goes on. Godliness is a means of a gain for this man. They are using the word of God. They are peddling the word of God for a personal gain. It's a business for them. And here, Paul tells Timothy, from such, withdraw yourself. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, he says, now godliness with the contentment is a great gain. Right? Being content is so important. That peace that you have despite perhaps not having all the material stuff, despite there being a certain lack in your life, you are content, you are at peace because you have God. You know, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, right? I have learned to be content. As a Christian, we need to learn to be content. It's not natural to us. But even Paul says, I have learned to be content. Contentment is so important. And over here he says, contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And what that means is something that all of us know, right? Wealth is temporary. It's not permanent. There's nothing that you can take with you. As someone has said very so profoundly, is I have never seen a U-Haul truck behind a hearse in a funeral, right? You are not going to be able to take anything with you. You know, as many of you know, I was in India for the past couple of weeks, and as I went about where I grew up, in the neighborhood I grew up, and I was looking at the homes they have been there all my life, and the people like my parents and that generation, they really worked hard, just like what we have in America, many families who work very hard to own a home. They worked hard to own a home. That was their dream, having a home. And now there is a second generation. In many cases, there is now the grandchildren who are living in those homes. As I was looking at it, and I'm like, you know what? These people who worked so hard, now they are no longer around. This was very precious to them. This was very precious to them. They wanted to leave something behind for their kids. And the second and the third generation now, they don't have the same value for those things. You know, there is no emotional attachment to those things. Those are houses that are worth a lot of money at this point. What good is it if you die without Jesus? What good is it if you die without Jesus? And that is something all of us need to know. All these things that we value so much, those things that are so precious to us, my car, my 401k, my home, whatever it is, you know, we need to understand the day we take our last breath, those things for the people who are around us, they become meaningless. You know, if it's cash, they will use it up. But then you might have used, you might have had a purpose for cash. But things that you have, that your favorite shirt or your favorite CD or all of those things that we value so much and we spend so much time after, to them is just another thing. And eventually, it will be given away to somebody. Wealth is not lasting, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Just like someone has said that you can, you cannot take anything with you, right? In the same way, there are things that you can send ahead when you get to heaven by how you have lived your life, how you have impacted other people's life. Right? That's what have you done with what God has blessed you with? Have you been a good steward? Have you helped other people? I'm not speaking of karma here. I'm speaking of when you see a brother or a sister in need, what is your heart toward that? That is the only thing we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, verse 8, with these we shall be content. God meets our basic needs. God meets whatever that is needed. Right? One thing I can say in my life that as I look back, as I reflect the age I am, whatever I have needed, God had provided. Maybe not in the same way that I wanted, perhaps not in the same timing that I wanted. But when I was ready for it, He provided it in a due time. And we can trust God to do that as long as we are living on this earth. As long as we have a breath in our nostril, you can trust God because He is faithful. And I think of the widow with Elijah, just enough flour for that day. Just enough flour for that day. Our problem is we want the barns to be full and to have that reassurance that whatever my retirement is, next 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, I want to make sure I have enough flour and oil. Or we can choose to trust the God who provides the flour and the oil. It might look like there is just enough for me to make bread for my son and that we may die. Or we can trust God. We can trust God to provide. And so it says, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Has God met your own every need? All of us, as you listen to me, as we are sitting going through this storm, we are in a warm place. We have food in the refrigerator, right? We have all our basic needs met. We should be thankful for God's faithfulness, His goodness in our life. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts which draw men in destruction and perdition. Right? When we forget about these things, this is when we fall into the trap that the devil sets. This is when we cut corners. This is when we compromise. This is when we lean on our own understanding instead of trusting God to do what is needed. When we desire to be rich, we just want what we want. And in order to get, we will do whatever that needs to be done. And in that, many of times, we make foolish decisions with the severe consequences. Verse 10 says, "For the love of money is root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through the many sorrows." How many of us can personally testify that so many things that we had to deal with, so many things that we are pierced ourselves with is because of our bad choices, our foolishness, because we did not choose to trust God, but we went according to our own wisdom. And we have invited many sorrows into our life. And then we blame God. You know, it's important to understand over here, so many times this verse is, misunderstood or misrepresented, right? It's not the money is not the root of all things. There is nothing wrong with having money. Money is an important thing to have in life, right? We need money for that. This is how the society works, right? It's the love of money. It's when you don't have money at a proper place in your life, that is what causes all kind of evil. When every decision that you make is guided by the love of money, that's when the relationships are hurt. That's when you make the compromises. That's when you get into trouble instead of trusting God to provide, trusting God to meet all your needs, right? So it's the love of money. It's important to keep money at its place. When the money takes the place of God, money takes place of the word of God, and the reverence is more for money than the things of God, that's when we get into trouble. That's where Satan has you. And that's where you're going to stray from your faith, right? In their greediness and pierce themselves through many sorrows. How many examples of this we have in our own society, especially when you look at so many pastors who fall because of their greediness, not trusting God, not trusting God. And so here Paul tells Timothy and to us the marks of a false teacher, right? A false teacher has a corrupt mind and is ignorant of truth. His mind is corrupt in that it's not centered upon the teaching, the words of the Lord, nor his doctrines or the godliness, okay? But instead, the focus is upon the doctrines and the theology of men. Focus is upon the psychologies and the philosophies of men. Focus upon men's own energy and self-improvement, upon building up man's ego and self-image. Focus is upon the latest religion or theological ideas, okay? And the focus is on the popular religious discussion instead of the true and the truth, the known truth of the scripture. And so, as we end this Bible study, what we are going to have in the next section, Paul tells Timothy, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." Now he speaks directly to the pastor. He directly speaks to the pastors that, look, you are different. You need to be different than these men who are only interested and only motivated by money. You need to be different. And so today, my brothers and sisters, we need to pay attention to this as well. What is our focus? What is our focus? What is our work ethic when we go to work? How faithfully are we working at our jobs? How are we representing our God? Are we blaspheming His name? Are we tainting His name? Or are we bringing glory to His name? And then are we aware of the false teachers? Do we have some of the attitudes of the false teachers? Is our focus only on the financial gain? Or are, do we truly trust God and let God do what needs to be done in our life? We need to look within. We need to see how we are dealing with money, finances, material things of the world in our life. Are we trusting God, or are we trusting on the things that we have? Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we just lift your name up on high, Lord. Once again, I submit each and every person here into your hand, Lord. Lord, thank you for keeping us safe, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that we have, Lord. Thank you for the warm home. Thank you for the food, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that help us to be a good steward of what you have trusted us with, Lord. Lord, give us that, give us a heart that is charitable, Lord. When we do see a brother or a sister in need, Lord, I pray that you would give us a gracious heart, Lord, a generous heart that we may help those who are in need, Lord. Lord, let our life and reflect the faith that we confess. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.